posted on Facebook for those who are watching us online. Welcome. We're glad you're with us at home or wherever you are. But just for those who are here, too, we just want to say congratulations. We are honoring this morning. Gene Holt is with us. Gene is 95 today. And Gene, you are such a joy to have around. Your love for Christ just overflows whenever we see you, and you're such an encouragement whenever you're around. So glad you're with us in worship today. And send put a word in the comment to say happy birthday, Gene, if you're watching us online. Glad you're here. We've been doing our This We Believe, these short segments about who we are as a church. And the one for this morning is, you want to put it up for me? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Over the course of time, people have developed many different definitions, many different understandings about what the church is. For some, it's that place where they go to for a warm meal. For others, it's the place they go to be organized, to do something in their community. And yet for others, it's the place they go to for financial or emotional help. And all those are good things. But as for us here at Raymond Baptist, this is central to who we are. This is our mission. This is why we are here and are different than any other organization. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. We firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, God's only begotten Son, who He sent into the world to live, to die, to be resurrected for the sake of our sins, so that life with God in eternity is possible only through Him. And that kind of exclusive message is hard to deliver, hard to say, and hard to appreciate in our culture today. But this is who we are. This is our mission. This is why God has called us here to be evangelicals, proclaimers of the good news, not as a political party, not as a political response, not as a cultural alternative, but to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come into this world to offer us life eternal through heaven, through Him alone. There are not many ways, not many paths to get to God. There may be many different ways to get to Jesus, but you have to get to Jesus to get to heaven. That is our belief. We also believe the other side of it too, which we don't talk about a lot because it's uncomfortable, is that for all those who reject Christ, heaven will not be a reality. And the alternative, God says, is hell, a place eternally separated forever from the reality of His presence. We believe it is our mission, our primary mission, our call that God has given us to proclaim the good news that Christ is here. Christ has come to offer life for all who would receive Him as Savior and leader, Lord of their lives. That's what we believe, and that will never change. So glad to have you a part of us. If you need more to know, understand more about that, let us know, because we're here to talk about it, because we want you to know the eternal life that God has for you and how that changes your life today. Because the alternative is a terrible alternative without God.
Good morning. If you have your Bible and would like to read along with us, we're reading out of John chapter 16, verses 17 through 33. Under the Bibles that are under the chairs, it's page 1083. At this, some of His disciples said to one another, "What does He mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does He mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what He is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask Him about this, so He said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete.
Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe, Jesus replied? A time is coming, in fact, has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray together. Psalm 27 says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God, I thank you that you are our light and our salvation. You proclaim that every day. You remind us of that every day. And you give us people in our lives who remind us as well. People like Jean, people like others, who your light, your love just simply flows through to remind us, to pull us up, to help us in the days when we feel a little dark, a little separated, and sometimes abandoned. But you have not abandoned us, God. In the darkest days that we face, in the hardest moments that we face, in the loneliest moments of our night, God, you have never abandoned us because of Christ. And I thank you for that. I pray that that truth would help us, each one of us, in whatever we are facing, whatever chapter of life we're in, whatever moment of life we're in at the moment, whether it's one of joy or grief or disappointment or whatever it is, God, to remind us at this moment, you are the God who has not abandoned us. And you remind us of that. David goes on to say, Because that's true, who shall I fear? And the answer is nothing or no one. So I pray you would help me, help us to overcome those fears that we may be facing, whether it's for underemployment, relationships, the struggles we face every day, God. Help us to hold on to you as our source of light, our hope, and our salvation. And to be that kind of light and hope and salvation for others that we meet each day. So speak to us now, God, through the authority of your word and the power of your spirit, in spite of me, not because of me. But you have something you want to say to each one of us today, God, so maybe we be ready to hear from you and then to act on what you tell us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm making a choice today. And you will. You're going to make a whole lot of choices today. What to eat for lunch, what you're going to wear when you go outside, what you're going to do after church. You're going to make a lot of choices, but you're going to make a choice today before you leave the sanctuary. We're continuing in the series, Nobody But Jesus. And today, I'm saying to us that today, in everything that we do, everything we are, and everything we say in our life, that the only true joy that you'll ever have in your life comes from life with God. Been going through this series this fall, this winter, and I will honestly say that this week's message and next week's topic are the two hardest ones I've had to work on, because this week's topic is talking about joy. Next week's topic is talking about unity. And he's talking to God's people. Joy for God's people, unity of God's people. And if there's any two things that have been so devastated in the life of the church worldwide, but especially in our country this past year, it's been those two topics. It's been joy and unity. And the two areas of life where we should be shining the brightest, and so often we have been so often under attack and besieged and not showing those characteristics to our world around us. I had got this card a few years ago, you can put it up, from a friend of mine. It's been sitting on my bookshelf, and I keep moving it around, but this week, especially looking at this message, I pulled it off, I had to hold it. And if you can see it from back where you are on Facebook, the dog chasing a frisbee, and unfortunately he catches it. And the caption is, "Oh, great." What you don't see on the inside of it is, the next thing he says is, "This too shall pass." You know, and I just, I've been keeping this on my desk this week because in so many ways I feel like this is where so many people have been this past year. They've had to swallow hard, swallow a lot, and it has not been easy. But you know, it doesn't last forever. And yet, through all that we've been experiencing this year, we have allowed all of those experiences to suck the joy out of our lives. We buy into the marketing hype of what joy is. Joy from cars or status or prestige. Last week, for anybody who watched, and I did not, I fully admit that, the Harry and Meghan interview. There's a small degree of me that had a small degree of pleasure in it because of me, it said to me once again, people who have status, the people who have power, the people who have money, man, their lives are just as messed up as mine is sometimes. And they're just as unhappy as my life is sometimes. There's no difference. People are people. But we think joy comes from having those sorts of things that we see portrayed to us in people like that, in the media, in social media, and on the news, and in culture. Or we think that joy comes when I avoid or eliminate pain from my life. That's the source of many for addiction. They're trying to replace, trying to avoid pain with the reality of an alternative reality. But that only lasts until that next fix comes into your life, whether it's sex or drugs or booze or whatever it may be, or relationships. See, we try to bypass pain to us to get to joy. And last week, we're in Jesus and disciples again in these last few moments of his life with them, teaching them again and saying to them again, sometimes you have to go through the pain to get to the other side. Sometimes you have to go through the pain to get to the joy. And Jesus was telling them that he needed to go through the pain of the cross to get to the freedom of redemption and victory. And then the gift back to them of his presence and spirit with them. Verse 7, he said last week, "It is for your good that I am going away." And sometimes we don't think of that. Sometimes we don't think of joy as something being taken from us to get to us what we need. But we have to have everything in order to have that joy. Jesus says, "I have to go away. You don't understand. I have to do this so I can come back, so your joy will be complete." And the disciples sometimes are just like us. This is their response in verse 16. "At this, some of the disciples said to one another, 'What does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more? And then in a little while you'll see me, because I'm going to the Father.'" Jesus, we don't understand you. If you like telling Jesus that sometimes, or God says, "God, I don't understand what you're saying to me." And here the disciples saying the same thing. And here's Jesus himself talking to them face to face, and them saying to Jesus, "We don't get it." See, most of us, if we're honest, we don't understand the dark days when we go through them. We don't. We try to cover up our lack of understanding by using, you know, platitudes or spiritual language. We quote verses, but yet we're still struggling in that darkness when we're walking through it on a day-by-day basis. Or the other side of it is sometimes we try to convince ourselves that something is true when it's not, because we don't want to face the reality of the truth. You ever do that? You convince yourself something is true when it's not, because you don't really want to face the reality of what is true. If you're in high school and dating, you do this all the time. You ask somebody out and they turn you down. "Well, it's all her fault. Well, you know what she's like. Oh, you know what he's like. Oh, you know, he didn't know what he's missing. Oh, he doesn't know what he's missing." When in fact, it's actually you. You're being a jerk. But you can't admit that. You can't face that truth. Then you get other people to join with you to glom on to the other person and say, "Yeah, she really doesn't get you. No, you're really, so, you know, she really you." But you avoid that truth because you don't want to face the reality of that truth. It's not her, it's you. And sometimes we're just not willing to see that. Jesus has been with the disciples now 3 years again, talking, teaching, doing miracles. He's trying to show them the truth about himself and why he is here for eternal life, for salvation, for entrance into the kingdom of God. And in these last moments, one last time, knowing very quickly what's in front of him, again, because this is these last hours leading up to his trial, to his crucifixion, he is saying to them, I have to go, I have to die, and it will be hard. But you know, it'll be worth it for you. I have to do this for your sake. And the amazing statement he says to them, if I summarize it, if I don't do this, you will never have joy. If I do not go through the pain of the crucifixion, if I do not go through the abandonment of my trial, if I do not go through this abandonment by God himself on the cross at that moment, you will never have joy. Verse 20. He says this, so it is with you. Now your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. That's the promise he's holding out in front of them. I have to do this. Life will be hard for a while, but you know, when I come back, I will be with you and no one can take away your joy. I used the word earlier in talking about our statement of faith, evangelicals, and that word has gotten tossed around and bandied around and dirtied up in the news so often these past months. It's a word that just simply means we are bearers of good news. That's what it means. It's not a political term. It's not an action group. It's not a political party. It means that as followers of Jesus Christ, as an evangelical, I have good news I want to bring to somebody. That's what it means. And we talk to people about Christ, about the forgiveness of sins and the eternity with God, and that all that is the core of who we are. And yet sometimes I just wonder whether people are not interested because they really don't see the joy of God in my life. A joy that exceeds what they hope to experience in their life. Joy is a concept that is so easily misunderstood, even for us who are supposed to understand it the best. We misunderstand it in Scripture. Jesus says, no one can take away your joy, and yet we live as if we don't have joy so much of the time. We talk about people stealing my joy, robbing my joy, taking the joy out of my life. And we tell people that. We describe people like that. Sean, man, he's a real joy stealer. Don't go by him. He's a good guy. We like Sean. See, that's what you never sit in the front row around here. But we use those terms. And we talk about people in those terms, which means we really don't understand it. Joy in Scripture is not primarily an emotion, but it is a response to a true understanding of who God is, his purpose, his presence with us, and our place in his kingdom. Let me say that again. Joy in Scripture is not primarily an emotion. It is a response to a true understanding of God, who he is, his purpose, his presence, and our place in his kingdom. Jesus, his joy came from doing the Father's will. He said in John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. See, Jesus' life led to bringing glory to God. And in doing so, bringing glory to himself. As I bring glory to God, glory comes back to myself, Jesus says, because of who he is and what he did. Same thing for us. See, as a follower of Jesus, then, when I fulfill my purpose, when I have a full understanding of the revelation and the proclamation of God's glory, that is when my understanding and my expression of joy truly becomes an experience and a part of my life. it becomes demonstrable. It becomes something that just sort of oozes out of me when I understand God, my place, my purpose with Him, and God is beginning to be glorified through me. Joy then comes out of me. And here's something you can write down and remember or circle or highlight, whatever else. Your source of joy will always determine the length of your joy. Write it down on your hand, whatever you want. But the source of your joy and my joy, the source of your joy will always determine the length of your joy in your life. And that's something you can count on. What you place your joy in will determine how long that joy lasts. If your joy is in your career, as soon as that career ends, chances are your joy might end. If your joy is in your car, then chances are when that car dies and is driven to the junkyard, your joy goes with it. It is the source of your joy that will determine the length of the joy in your life. And we fail so often, especially as followers of Christ, because we tie our joy to emotion, which is based upon my circumstance. We tie our joy upon people and their character, instead of the character and the nature and the glory of God, which overrides my circumstance. Paul in prison in the New Testament, so often, to the Philippians, he says, "Make my joy complete. I already have it. I'm in prison. I'm under guard. I'm being chained to somebody 24 hours a day. I have joy, but now finish it. Make it better." See, his imprisonment did not steal from his joy. His circumstances did not take his joy away, because his joy was in the presence and the reality of God in his life and the purpose he was now fulfilling for God in his life. That's the source of our joy. That's our foundation. David in Psalm 51, we know, if you know David's story in the Old Testament at all, he's not the perfect model. He has his flaws, just like we all do. The king tries to kill David. David commits adultery, conspires to murder somebody. He gets rebuked in public. There is no reason for David's circumstantial joy. Yet in Psalm 27, he read earlier, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so therefore who do I fear?" He has the priority. He has the mindset. He has it straight in his mind. God is my light. God is my salvation. Therefore, I have nothing to fear from anybody. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Who shall I be afraid? He says it again. And I am confident of this, he says. I am confident because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. I have that in front of me. I am confident that therefore I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, David's joy was not based upon his circumstances, but because he had his mindset, he had his view of God and his place and his purpose in his life and his place and his purpose in God's plan correct. So therefore he says, "I'm sure, I am confident now I will see God's goodness in my life." He invokes God as the foundational source of his joy, not his circumstance. That is where we have failed. We have missed the boat so often. The ability to place the foundation of our joy in our circumstance, not the one who has overcome or gives me the ability to walk through the circumstance. Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, "So it is with you." Again, they're saying, "No, we don't understand this, Jesus. No, you can't go through this. No, your life can't be miserable. No, God, Jesus, you can't go through the pain." So it is with you. Now is your time of grief. He acknowledges it. There will be times in your life where life will be hard. Let's put that on the table. There will be times in your life where life will be hard, and maybe it is right now. "So it is with you. Now is your time of grief. But..." Always look for the buts in the scripture. "But I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one," say no one. Now say it like you mean it. "No one. No one will take away your joy." He acknowledges the reality of life. You're in grief. I know it. You're expressing it. You're telling me you can't get over it, but you're in grief right now. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. There's the promise he is making to them. And here's the other promise. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy, because I will be with you. But to get to there, I have to go through this. To get to there, you have to go through this. To get to there, we have to go through this together. But you will get through it, and I will be with you, and no one can take away your joy. He acknowledges the grief, the pain, the trial that they will go through. And again, so often we diminish, we run from, we hide from, we try to avoid pain, our pain and others' pain. And sometimes we try to help, we don't do it well. We offer well-meaning platitudes, we quote scripture to people. And a lot of times we walk away feeling bitter about ourselves and the people we've tried to help. God has a plan for you. All things work together for the good of those who love Christ, who love God, are called according to his purpose. Jesus is facing their reality just like he faces ours. You're grieving. I'm grieving. This is going to be a hard several days. But your grief is going to turn to joy, because I will be with you. Not because your circumstances are going to get better. And sometimes we live that way too. Well, if this only happens, then I'll have joy. If this only changes, then I'll have joy. If this relationship only works out, then I will have joy. God says sometimes the reality of life is, and you know it because you lived in it, sometimes your circumstances don't get better. Ask a cancer patient who has to go through chemotherapy, and then radiation, and then surgery. Ask the spouse who's going through a hard marriage. Ask the family with a rebellious kid. Sometimes our circumstances get worse. That's the reality of a broken world. Because we live in a broken world with broken people. I'm broken, you're broken, and chances are you or I are going to break somebody else. That's where we practice forgiveness with each other. The disciples' world was about to get immeasurably worse. But again, Jesus saying to them, so it is with you. Now's your time of grief. But I'll see you again. And you'll rejoice. And no one can take away your joy. You will have joy because I will have fulfilled my purpose, Jesus says at that point, and I'll be with you. A lot of people know the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. After the resurrection, Jesus comes back to the disciples, and he gives them their last marching orders. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go into the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We know that as a great commission. We call that our marching orders. We call that that's what we're supposed to be doing. But in saying that, we miss the great affirmation that Matthew ends his gospel with. Because Jesus doesn't end it there. He doesn't just give us something to do. He then says to them and to us, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's what the Gospels have been leading up to. We get the birth, we get the life, we get the death, we get the resurrection of Jesus, and then we get the promise, the affirmation, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. I'll be with you until I come back again. See, joy comes from the presence of God in our life. No one can take away your joy. We give it away. We throw it away. But no one can take it from us. If the joy in my life is focused upon the center of God's presence with me. So is he with me when I get cut off in traffic? Yeah. I can still have joy. Is he with me when my kids talk back to me? Yes. So I can still have joy, though, because he's so with me. Is he with me when I wear 3 masks and I'm on hour 15 of a 10-hour shift in the hospital? Yes. So I can still have joy. Is he with me when I go home at night and I turn off the lights and I'm in the house alone? Yes, because he's still with me. Is he with me when I'm bullied in school? Is he with me when I'm frustrated with my parents? Yes. So I can still have joy. See, the God of all creation, the master of the universe, demonstrated his love for you and for me in sending Christ. And Jesus, in his love for us, promised that his joy would override my circumstance because he will be with me and will not let me go in that circumstance. Because you know that our circumstances change. This year we've been walking through COVID. Guess what? Next year you're going to walk through something else. Your joy can still be there because of God's presence with you. And that's what brings me joy. That's what gives me hope. That's what gives me encouragement. That's what gives me the strength to walk through another day. I have a confession to make to you. That this is one area of my life where I feel I have failed this past year. And I've told people this on occasion when they've asked. This has been the hardest year of ministry after 30 years I've ever been in. With all of this stuff that's gone on. Ever. And if it wasn't one thing, it was another this past year. And there have been several times this past year where I said, God, if I could do anything else, I would do it right now. Because this is just too hard. And it wasn't because of the circumstance. It's because how people responded to the circumstance. And I gave my joy away many days. And that's my fault. And those are the days when I forgot Jesus saying, and I'm with you always. I hope that's not your story. Because those are terrible days to walk through. But the promise from God again is that I'm still there. I'm still there tomorrow to walk with you, and the next day, and the next day. And so you pick up and you start over again. And I think, if I'm being honest, I think that's a lot of people's story in the church. In our culture, our society, yes, but especially in the church, where we should be living as people of joy because of God's presence with us, we gave it away. And we allowed people and circumstances to rob us of our joy. And forgot who was walking with us in the middle of those circumstances. David in Psalm 30, the dedication of the palace, knew God had established him, that God was the master of the kingdom, not him. God put him in place for the sake of others. And he says in Psalm 30, weeping may tarry for the night. There's a lot of people who have been weeping this past year. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. That's the good news. It's always a chance to start over again. Joy comes with the morning. You have turned my mourning into dancing, God. You have loosened my sackcloth. You have clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh, Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. David saying, God, I suffered, but God delivered, and I now have joy because God is with me. Jesus saying to the disciples here, I will suffer, I will deliver you, I will be with you, and you will have joy. And so many have lost their joy because we've allowed our circumstances again to steal, to rob that from us. To cloud over the reminder of Jesus' presence with me, with us, in the middle of my circumstances. If anybody had the right to feel oppressed and depressed right now and miserable, it was Jesus. He's about to be crucified. He knew that. And yet in these last moments of his life, he spends them encouraging his friends, not trying to rob their joy from them, but pouring joy into them. Not adding to their burdens, but trying to relieve them of their burdens. On the flip side, this has been one of the greatest years of ministry too, because talking with Mary and our church administrator, seeing the number of people in the church who saw needs, who saw people who were walking and wounded, and on their own stepped up and stepped into their lives to bring hope and help. Who didn't need a program, who didn't need a policy, who didn't need a pastor, but just saw people around hurting and wounded and broken and stepped in and said, I can do something in the name of Christ, and did it. That's what we're about. People who became solution makers and not problem pointers. And when you do that, God's glorified. And you restore joy. I started the sermon by saying the title of this was Turning Your Grief into Joy. So here's just a few things you can do. Psalm 16 again. If you want to turn your grief into joy starting today, it starts with an intention, it then moves to a determination, and then an action. An intention, a determination, and an action. Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. That's the intention. I choose today to allow God to be in front of me and not my circumstance. That's an intentional act of my will, of my heart, and of my life, and of my thoughts. I intentionally choose to set the Lord before me. I then determine, David says, because he is at my right hand, here's the determination, I will not be shaken. I will not allow my circumstances to shake me any longer. I determine God's in front of me. I then make the statement of truth that I will not be shaken because of that truth. And then I act. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And then the result is joy, David said. God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence now there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I have an intention, I make a determination, and I act, and the result is God's joy with me. And the length of my joy, again, is determined by the source of my joy. And if the source of my joy is the eternal God, then guess how long my joy will be. See, when we seek God's purpose, his glory, God brings joy into my life regardless of my circumstances. I need to pick some of this up some other time. Jesus is about to deliver joy to the disciples and to us because what he's about to go through. But he had to go through to get to. Just like you and I have to go through sometimes to get to. But the good news is that Jesus has already gotten to, so he brings that gotten to my going through right now so I can be better equipped to get to. Does that make sense? Jesus has already gone through, so he's gotten to, so he comes back to my going through, so he helps me to get to where he wants me to be, which is joy. We are called to be people of joy because of the resurrection. That's what we're going to celebrate at Easter. But the reality and the reminder is, again, that Easter has already happened. Christ has already been crucified. He has already risen. He is now sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, awaiting for the coming of his kingdom onto this earth, which he has called us to be ambassadors to open up his kingdom on this earth until he comes back to rule and reign in person. So hold on. The good stuff's coming. Because Jesus went through to bring back to us and our going through to help us get to where he is. The resurrection is real for us today because of what Jesus went through. Mark, I'm going all the way to the end. We'll pick up some of this rest of the stuff later. Verse again. John 16:22. See, also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Here it is. Here's the promise. I will see you again. I will see you again. I will see you again. And now your hearts will rejoice. And again, no one can take your joy from you. I asked you at the beginning that to make a choice. The choice I ask you to make today is, will you live in the reality of God's presence, Jesus' presence and power in our lives today? And in doing so, choose joy and not allow your circumstance, your situation, a person, a place, an event to take the joy from you that God has instilled in you. Because of the reality of Jesus. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then today is the day to make the choice to make Jesus the center of your life and the source of your joy. I told you, we have good news. Why do we live governed by other news in our life? Let me pray for us. God, I have to confess the number of times in my life where I truly have allowed people or circumstances or events or situations to suck the joy out of my life. And I take that back. That I didn't allow, I allowed them. I gave my joy away because I have forgotten your presence in the center of my circumstance. I pray today, God, that you would help us to recover the sense, the reality of your presence in me because of God's work through Christ. And in doing so, God, give me the strength, the courage, the joy to walk through each and every day, whatever the day holds. And in doing so, God, proclaim my joy into the lives of others who may be struggling with their own. May I be a solution maker, not a problem invoker. And may my solution be the reality, the presence of Jesus to somebody, so that their joy may be here and their joy may be with you for eternity. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.